In Modesto, we're glad that you're with us. And online, we're glad you're with us. And being recorded right now for our Decula, Georgia campus, we're glad you guys are joining us as well for your gathering on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. I have got something, I'm just so excited. I turned around and I saw at the Lathrop campus here tonight, Bobby and Holly and Matthew. It's just so good to see you guys. These are dear friends that have been with us in Susanville when we were pastoring there. I cannot believe it's been over 12 years now since we moved away and you guys moved. Life has happened, and look at this. This was just right here, and now it's all grown up, and just life is amazing. So we're just welcome them and greet this family. We're grateful that they're here. In fact, we went on a mission trip together to the Dream Center. There's some memories there. We went on a mission trip to the Dream Center down in Los Angeles many, many, many years ago, 20 years ago. I'm pretty close to it anyway, somewhere around there, 15 years ago, something like that. And we had a great time, was really inspired. And quite honestly, it was out of that connection to the Dream Center that we launched our Dream Center. And God is doing something powerful through it, so I'm just really excited, and it's just a God thing you guys are here. Anybody remember getting this last week?
Yes.
There's something better that's coming. Just remember that with your fork, something better. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you missed the gathering last week, you can go back and listen to it at newlifeca.church and hear the messages, because we're excited about what God is doing. Tonight I just want to recognize a couple of things. We did already recognize Anthony for his birthday, and we're grateful this brother. He's just such a hard worker and a critical part of the ministry here at New Life. I also want to recognize that for those of you that know Sally German, on this Tuesday, it will be 1 year since Jerry graduated to heaven. So you might think about sending her a text or a card or letting her know you love her. And I also want to recognize Michael and Norma and your precious family. I know that Sean and Curtis graduated to heaven 4 years ago. And then I actually think that it's just been a little over two years since Joe also graduated to heaven. And so we just recognize that. Recognize your pain and your hope that you experienced through it. We just want you to know that we love you and we're honored to walk the walk with you, okay, in this road called life. So praise God. I also want you to know that this message is a continuation of a series that I began the end of October. And I talked a little bit about the beginning of November, and now I'm talking the next part, the beginning of December, and then I'm going to take the next part toward the beginning of January. And sometimes you might think, well, this is just because you just can't find the time to do it. This is just too heavy. This is just too heavy to take all at once in a month. Because I guarantee about 2.5 weeks into this thing, you'd check out and you just couldn't handle anymore. Because this is a deep subject as we're talking about the healing path. Now, if you haven't been with us for the first couple, it's okay. Maybe you'll want to be inspired to go back and listen to what maybe God would speak to us. But we began this series a few weeks ago called The Healing Path. We talked about how God meets us in the desert. And we started by talking about this. We discovered that the healing path must pass through the desert, or else our healing will be the product of our own will and wisdom. I want to take you back. If you're operating the slides, I believe it's Marissa tonight. Just roll with me, because it's written down as part of the message. But I want to take you back to the 23rd Psalm for just a moment and kind of review where we started this series from. And the 23rd Psalm you're very familiar with, but I think we misunderstand and we kind of think that it means something that it really wasn't intended to mean, but we still take great solace and comfort from this Psalm. But the Lord is my shepherd. And I lack nothing. He's always with me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's like peace. He speaks to me. He leads me beside the quiet waters. It's just so such a powerful word picture that he takes me to these places that are going to bring me the opposite of discouragement and chaos. And he refreshes my soul. That sounds beautiful. Then it says he guides me along the right paths, not the safe paths, the comfortable paths, not the easy paths. The right paths. For his name's sake. And then it just kind of throws something that even though I walk through the darkest valley, what didn't you just say that he's guiding me, you know, quiet waters, refreshes my soul, right paths? Even though this path he's taken me on this path, and it's through this darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death. The word picture that everybody in that culture would understand is God is taking you into the desert and into the most dangerous part of the desert, and that's the valley of the desert, at the most dangerous time of day, and that's at dusk, at nighttime, when the shadows are looming, you can't see your enemy, and your enemy's probably perched up high, and you can't see your footing. You don't know if you're gonna step on a scorpion or a snake or fall into a cavern or a hole. You have no idea the direction that you need to go because everything's so disoriented because it's getting to be darker and darker and darker. And that's the picture. By the way, where are we going? We're going to the place that he's preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. That is another word picture for victory is on the other side of the desert. But we've got to figure out how to get through the desert if we're going to experience God's victory and God's triumph. And so when God takes us to the desert, the Bible says that you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, the rod fights off the enemy, the animals and so forth. The staff, that's sure footing. And I can't see where I'm going, but as long as I hold to the good shepherd, he's got solid, sure footing. I will not slip, I will not stumble if I stick close to my good shepherd. So we're going in this dark place and we've discovered that there are three major hurdles in the middle of the desert. You're going to experience these in your life, and I don't declare this over you as a curse, but as a report of the reality of what this dark world is. Of in this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. What did he mean? He meant these three major hurdles. We talked at the beginning of November, and I encourage you to go back, that you will experience what's called betrayal in your life. And when you experience betrayal, you will begin to have your faith attacked. And when your faith is attacked, wow, it's a very dark time in your life. Today, we're gonna talk about the second. These, most of the time, can be building. Like your loss of faith leads to a loss of hope, powerlessness. Some of you feel absolutely powerless to change your circumstances. You feel absolutely powerless to do something about what you're going through. And the truth is, oh, you are absolutely powerless. And then in January, we're gonna talk about the third of this, the third stage of getting through the desert toward your healing place, on the healing path. And that's this big word called ambivalence. Ambivalence is the loss of love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. But if your faith is assaulted, it's gonna directly impact the amount of hope you have. And when your hope deteriorates, your love disintegrates. Oh, what a wretched man am I. So, in this series, my hope is we will expose the intentions of evil, of the enemy. And my prayer is that no matter where we're listening to it today or tomorrow morning at the other place, if you're listening to this, that maybe you will find some hope, you'll find some healing as you're dealing with this overwhelming pressure of the darkness of the desert. So powerlessness, the loss of hope. I want to take you back to Genesis. So if you've got your Bible, it'll be on the screen, but go back to Genesis chapter 2. I want to read to you just one verse, verse number 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. We affectionately call that the Garden of Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. Let's talk about this wonderful place called Eden for a minute. Eden is paradise. Eden is a place where there's no pain. Can you imagine that? No, you cannot. There's no anxiety. You're never disappointed in Eden. You never experience hurt. There's no child abuse in Eden. There's no grief in Eden, because there's no death in Eden. There's not even frustration in Eden. But then Adam and Eve sinned. And when Adam and Eve sinned, we were separate. We were separated. So Eden is here. And then God says, I'm going to put you over here. And I'm going to put something between you and where you'd like to be. Chapter 3, verse number 23 and 24. Here we go. So the Lord God banished him, speaking of Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We experience pain over here that we didn't experience over here. We experience loneliness on this side of Eden that we never experienced when we were in Eden. We want to get back to Eden again, don't we? I mean, I'd love to experience Eden, but the angels guard the gate with these flaming swords. They're like angel ninjas, right? And they're blocking us, and we are absolutely powerless to get back. There is no end of the story in our lifetime that we get to get back to Eden. We've been banished from the garden. And we're powerless to get, what's on the east side of Eden? What's on this side of Eden? It seems the only thing on this side sometimes is dry, barren desert. Compared with the rich, like the verdant valley, we're meant to inhabit Eden. But we done did messed up. And if they didn't do it, I would have done it, or you would have done it. We live in a world where there's floods and fires and thieves and bacteria just break into our existence. Oftentimes when we're totally not expecting it and we're sucker punched and we're helpless, we are absolutely powerless to stop this stuff. Do you hear what I'm saying? Welcome to New Life, where everything's happy and awesome, right? But I'm trying to speak the truth to you, that we live in a world that is increasingly more and more powerless. Let me just give you an itty-bitty example of that. We're even powerless to fix even the smallest of appliance. Your toaster breaks, and what do you do? Well, here's what you do. You don't fix it, because if you were fixing it, you'd be buying parts that would cost you more than a new toaster might cost you, right? So what we do is because the expense is too expensive to repair it, but because we don't want to absolutely throw it away, even the most gifted handyman, it's a daunting task to repair something, a small appliance now, because it's not just cut and dry like it used to be. My son-in-law is a mechanic. He's working on his 10 levels of a master mechanic, and he was telling me he's going to be master. I told him everybody's got a bow at the waist, apparently, because he's going to be amazing. But he's got two of the 10 certifications, and he's telling me that even the school buses for the school district are going to be all electric in the next few years. So it changes the mechanics of everything. So a mechanic doesn't just a mechanic, and we have to learn how to be a mechanic all over again on all the different things. Everything seems to change. The complexity of the devices is absolutely daunting. So here's what we do. But what do we do, Troy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's what we do. We don't have time to find the box that the toaster came in and to package it back up again and to send it back to the manufacturer, who offered us a generous limited warranty, right? And so what we do is we're too embarrassed oftentimes to throw things away. So what we do is we buy a new one, but we take the old one and we put it in the garage or in the attic or in that crawl space, right? And it's after a while, your garage or your attic or your crawl space is just filled to the brim with broken items that serve as a constant reminder of our impotence to fix that which is broken. We are absolutely powerless to do that. Or it serves as a reminder of our inability to discard what is useless in our lives. We just tend to, I'll get around to fixing it. Well, you think the toaster is what I'm talking about. Apply it to your mental health. Apply it to your relational status. Apply it to your issues that you're dealing with. We're powerless. Physically, we feel powerless. Emotionally, we can feel powerless. Relationally, it takes two. We can feel powerless. Even spiritually at times, we feel absolutely powerless because life happens. Yeah. am I not supposed to live the John 10:10 life? The thief comes, steal, comes, destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And therefore, every day I walk in the abundant life. Yes. How do you reconcile that with in this world? You're going to have sucky days. It's going to hurt like hell. It's going to be terrible. You're going to want to die. But take heart, Jesus says. I'm asking myself these questions, guys, because I talk to a lot of people, and a lot of people with real stuff. And I don't want to be a pastor that just gives pat answers. But I also don't want to be one that doesn't offer living hope, because we have hope. But what happens when hope begins to wane? When we're powerless, it's caused by one of two roads, powerlessness, the loss of hope. It's either caused by the flesh or it's caused by the enemy, right? And so we'll address that for just a second. Paul spoke of his own battle with this powerlessness that he was feeling. Paul, the author of much of the New Testament. Look at Romans. We're going to flip over there. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at verse number 19. These are the words of Paul in his diary, his letter to the Romans. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. I mean, we could stop right there and just sit on that for a little while and be like, he understands me, right? But I just keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Whew. Paul feels the war between intention and practice. Y'all feel that war too? Oh, my intentions, I get an A+. But my practice, I get a D- sometimes, right? That's the war that he's experiencing. And he cries out for somebody to help him because he truly feels powerless in his flesh to rectify the course of his life. In other words, he feels powerless to change. Can you like relate to that? We all want to change. A change, man, that requires a Herculean effort. It doesn't bring about immediate results either, does it? Let me tell you something about change that I think is very, very biblical. Change is a long game, high gain project. Change, that's a tweetable thing. Change is a long game, high gain project. If we persevere in hope. But the failures that we have, all these repetitive failures that we do, they beat us down and they begin to disintegrate our hope. With this diet, or in this relationship, or this commitment that I've made, or in this project that I started. Before long, it seems like this endless repetition where we feel like we're just surviving, just barely getting through from one day to the next. In the desert, our hope can rapidly deteriorate. Why? Because we feel powerless. I can't do it. You ever say that? I can't do it. I can't do it anymore. I can't go on. I'm done. Powerlessness. It's caused by the flesh because no, you can't do it. And it's also caused by the enemy, the devil. The enemy is trying relentlessly to destroy you. He just is. So don't minimize this. Satan seduces us with promised relief. Satan gives you a migraine and then he promises you he's got the answer to your migraine. And he seduces you into believing that. And then when you get the desire for the thing that he promises you that will relieve you from your migraine, it sets you aflame is what it does. He offers us power, and then he traps us in a web of deception, a snare, and we're caught. The curse was set in motion by Adam and Eve. When they willingly disobeyed God, then powerlessness came into the world. I have Tayshia, our third daughter, one of the pastors here, just 2 weeks ago had her baby. Trinity is getting ready to have her fourth baby. And I've had the privilege, except during COVID, my daughters have all asked me to be in there with them when they've delivered their children. Their husbands have been gracious, and my wife and I have been able to be in there and be a part of this. And what a special time that has been. I tell you this, a woman is absolutely powerless in the experience of birthing a child. Powerless. You can't stop that contraction from coming because it's coming, right? You'd be like, well, I'm taking epidural. Let me just tell you this. An epidural isn't the answer to everything, right? You're still going to, all the women are like, amen, right? A man is powerless. This was all Genesis chapter 3. You were promised that because you were banished from the garden, women are going to experience pain in childbirth. Makes me wonder, would it have been like no big deal if we were still in Eden? I don't know. Presumably. A man or a woman, but is powerless to experience the tending the garden. Tending the garden is your occupation. So in your job, you feel powerless at times, no matter what your occupation is. The world is futile, and it's not going to respond to your efforts, and so you begin to feel powerless, no matter what your job is. I'm too demanding. Expectations are too high. I can't perform. I can't possibly do that. They're not giving me a break. They're not giving me the benefits that I need. Not giving me the help that I need. They're not supporting me. They're always on my back. You can't do it. And after a while, you begin to feel powerless. That, by the way, was a promise from God in the Word as a result of sin. Huh. Well, that stinks. Why are we? Does God even care that we're powerless? Here's what I've discovered in my quest to figure this thing out. God's desire is to use the powerlessness that we feel to send us fleeing back to him. Amen. As our powerlessness increases, the devil wants to convince us to rely more and more upon ourselves with greater intensity. That's self-help. That's I can do this. The scripture says that if you take it out of context, but it's I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And Satan offers us this escape hatch from powerlessness. And here's the evil that Satan has. This is what I'm going to kind of close this thing up with, to kind of leave you with this, and then we'll seal the thing together. And this is heavy stuff. But three styles of relating to powerlessness. They're all evil. They've all got the potential to destroy you. But this is the trick. This is the snare that Satan puts you on. You ready for this? Number one is martyrdom. When you start feeling powerless, you start losing hope in the desert because you can't see, you can't tell where the enemy's at, but you know he's out there. It's cold. Your footing feels insecure. This is also called self-righteous suffering. It's no one cares. It's the spirit that says, no one can help me. You don't possibly understand what I'm going through. And so you just bear your suffering alone, but publicly, right? So you're not just bearing it alone. You want everybody else to know that you're bearing it alone, right? I'm doing this all, and I need everybody to know. And it's just the martyrdom. And Satan wants you to get on that crazy train. And that leads us to the second one, which is belligerence. This is just anger, almost a threat of violence. You live this, it just comes, where's it come from? It comes from feeling I'm without hope. I don't have any hope, so I'm just mad. I'm mad at everybody. I'm belligerent. I'm powerless. I can't change my world. I can't change my circumstances. And it's everybody else's fault around me. You feel incapable. You feel overwhelmed. So you start to blame anybody that comes near to you, including the church, the preacher, they were your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, your spouse, your parents. You blame them all. Anybody that comes near you, you're just angry. And since misery loves company, you try to drag other people into your hopeless state. Belligerence. It's a snare. It's a web of deception. And the longer you stay there, the more stuck you're going to get. And if you're unable to do that successfully, get out of belligerence, then there's no doubt in my mind you're going to go from martyrdom, poor me, to I'm pissed off. Can I say that? Yes, I can. I founded the church. I can say that if I want to, right? To the last one, to disengagement. And this is the most dangerous. You just don't care. I'm just going to withdraw. I'll do me. You do you. I'll be fine. The disengaged in our world, they don't use their powerlessness to make others feel powerless like martyrs do. But they don't get angry and rageful like belligerents do. They just leave reality and they lose themselves in things like this. And none of these in and of themselves are evil, but they could be indicators of disengagement. They lose themselves in romance novels, soap operas, video games. Oh, now I'm stepping on toes. All of these things are attached to the dreams and the lives of other people, characters in a book or actors in a show or avatars in a game. Disengaged people just aren't present. But here's what I want you to know. It's not because they don't want to be present. Can I just say that again? It's not because they don't want to be present. It's because they feel the turmoil of powerlessness and a loss of hope inside of them. I have been on the receiving end of blasts from people. Like either make you want to come out swinging or make you never want to get out of bed again. And I have to remind myself in those moments that they're feeling absolutely powerless, that there's something underneath their rage and their belligerent spirit, or it usually starts with poor me, and then it goes on to I'm just so angry, and then fine, I'm out of here. And it's that whole pattern that Satan takes, and you might be on that train. And we have to remember that there's got to be an answer to this. So what can we do if we're feeling powerless and hope is waning? Three things. This is the answer from the Word of God. Number one, and I'm going to put it in terms that maybe are different from what you've heard. We've got to experience what we're going to call sacred discontent. I try to find words that really help paint a picture in your mind. But sacred discontent. Sacred discontent is what moves you. We got to ponder a better tomorrow. We got to dream of redemption. That's hard to do. Sacred discontent isn't just dissatisfaction that causes us to complain. I'm discontent, sacredly discontent, so I'm just going to complain. I'm just going to gripe about it. I'm just going to disengage. Sacred discontentment is a holy hunger inside of you that requires you, here's the kicker, to face your part of the problem. And yes, you have a part to play in the problem that you're experiencing. And then a sacred discontent spirit just really compels us to dream of more. There's got to be more. It's not a downcast depression. It's a birthing of hope. I'm sacredly discontent. A person without hope just accepts their present darkness as, well, it's inevitable. It's always been this way. I've never had a friend. I've not had a friend before. I'm never going to have a friend, so I'm just going to, it's just the way it is. Or people let me down before. People are going to let me down in the future. People abused me before. They're just going to abuse me in the future. But we've got to have this, somebody who is really lost of hope just says life needs to be endured. What a miserable existence. Guys, that is not the Lord's plan for your life. So start with being sacredly discontent, and we can help you with that. There's all kinds of tools, but I've only got 5 minutes left of this message. So I want to get on to what we, the next step. The next step is you got to have this, we're calling it innocent anticipation. Let me tell you the opposite of that first. I was at Target this week in Lathrop. Had to pick up a prescription. I thought, well, it's about 1 o'clock on Monday. And so surely nobody's going to be there at the pharmacy at Target on 1 o'clock on a Monday in late November. And so I walk in and I was like, well, holy cow, they're just not the line. Then they skip the main aisle and then the line continues. So I bebopped my cart around there and I jumped in line, you know, and I did work on my phone or whatever. And I finally got to the front of the line that's on the other side of the main aisle. There's still like 9 people in the line up to the pharmacy. And now I become that guy. I'm at the front of the back line. So other people are trying to get in line for the pharmacy. I'm like, my friend, the line is back yonder. You'll have to go back to the toy department or something, but it's way back there. And I'm that guy that has to explain. And their faces said it all. When I would tell them that, they would look and it would be like disappointment would then turn to frustration, which would then turn to belligerence. You know what I'm talking about? And I wasn't the bad guy, but I felt like the bad guy. And it wasn't very long before the people in the line, the same line as me, went from boredom to irritation to outright complaining verbally, vocally, as loud as they wanted to be, right? Let me say, I'm getting some more people over in this environment. I got to have a prescription. Really? Because we're just standing here hanging out. I wondered what you're doing in this line. And I'm thinking this, that's the opposite of innocent anticipation. What is innocent anticipation that we need to have to break this wicked cycle, this web of deception? It's like standing in line in at your favorite ice cream shop in the middle of August in the valley. And you got like 8 people in front of you, but there's a part of you that goes back to your 4 or 5-year-old state. Get me that ice cream, right? You're not really ticked off because something really good is waiting for you up there. It's if you had a good relationship with your father. If you didn't, this isn't applicable. But if you did, it's the waiting in the window because mom said dad's fixing to come home. And you're waiting in the window. Oh, there's his car. It's innocent anticipation. That's what we need to experience. A sacred discontentment that's going to move us, but innocent anticipation is going to help us to dream again. Oh, the miracle's coming. Healing's coming. Freedom's coming. Provision is coming. It's hard when you're in the desert. And then the final thing, had a hard time figuring out what to call this, but I'm calling this, we got to embrace playful risk. This is what makes us act. See, we've got to go from being moved to dreaming to acting, to action. Playful risk. It's easier to disengage when all of your hope is gone. When your hope is gone, we just want to hunker down and we want to dull our desire. We want to kind of drift into distractions and mindless and games on our phone or pornography or gambling or eating or fill in the blank. But the meaning of life will not be found unless we risk moving out of the realm of safety, of comfortability. Risks appear to be foolish. And I got to tell you, that's like our middle name at New Life is just risk, right? Everything we do is like a risk. Everett, the director of the Dream Center, I told him, I said, well, here's the deal, man. I really feel God wants us to clear that little piece of property where we have a bunch of weeds growing up and we need to put in a tiny home community back there. And, you know, Everett's all in. Whenever we say something, he's like, oh, okay. But he can just see the exhaustion already on his face. And he happened to mention to me in passing this last week. He's like, didn't you say we weren't going to do any more projects this year? And we're putting in a whole community now. Risk. I believe in taking a risk because they can appear foolish and stupid to people. But when you have hope, hope makes you playful. It makes you free. It makes you inventive. Now, let me be clear about something. Hope is not like this naive desire. It's a calculated thing. Hope is a calculated risk that declares, whatever the loss, it's better than remaining where I'm at right now. All right, let me just wrap this up. We've spent some time talking about betrayal, the loss of faith. I'm just going to pull this thing over here. We've talked a little bit about betrayal, which I'm saying is loss of faith. And then we're talking about powerlessness, which I'm saying is the loss of hope. Faith and hope are intricately connected. They're inseparably linked. Here's what I know. Faith is hope regarding our past. Now I need you to get this. We'll put this back up in a second. Faith is hope regarding our past. But hope is faith regarding our future. This is one of those word moments that you're gonna have to think this thing through just a little bit. Faith is hope regarding our past. What I've done, who I've hurt, what I've said, what's been said to me, what's been done to me, the pain that I've experienced, the loss that I've endured. Faith is hope regarding our past. But hope, that's faith, that's confidence, that's assurance regarding our future. How do you know this, Troy? Sounds like you're just being very, you know, you're waxing eloquently. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. If we have faith, then we'll have hope. But without faith, I'm not going to anticipate my future with much joy. I will not have hope. What am I saying? You're in the desert. You're in the valley of the desert. It's getting dark. It's hard to see. You have no protection from the enemy's assaults. So what do? You stick close to the Good Shepherd. You have faith that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to. What beginning of a good work? I don't feel like I've ever began a good work. Well, that's not what it says. Because if I go back to the 23rd Psalm that I began reading to you, I mean, in the beginning, it sure did seem like there was a whole lot of good things happening. He's my shepherd. I'm lacking nothing. Green pastures, quiet waters, refreshing my soul. He's guiding me. Yeah, there's something good. And I've talked to a whole lot of hurting people that can't tell me one good thing about their existence and what they've experienced in their life. And that is absolutely the power of the adversary assaulting your mind and attacking your soul. Stick close to the Good Shepherd. And when you do that, not only will you anticipate your future with greater joy, because you know that he's prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. In other words, he's not only going to feed you on the other side of the dry, barren desert, but he's going to make your enemies, your adversary. I'm not talking about that neighbor that keeps mowing your grass and you get ticked off at him. That's not your adversary, your enemy. The presence of your enemy, no, that's the devil. You're going to be able to eat in his presence. It's like scripturally, it's theologically, it's a way that God is saying, if we were to exegete the scripture properly in the Aramaic and the Greek and the Hebrew, basically it's saying, suck it to the devil, okay, right? And that's what we get to do. That's on the other side of this desert, guys, because you know he prepares a table before you. And so you walk with confidence on this healing path that feels at times very unstable. very scary, very dark, hard, lonely. Because Jesus is your guide and he is your ever-present help in time of trouble. That is where you find your hope. My hope is built on nothing less. Mighty God, thank you for your word. It's not going to return void. Our job is to accept it. If your word is meat unto our souls, then we must consume it. We must eat it. We must take it all in. And you not only promise us pie in the sky and a glorious by and by, but you tell us that in the midst of darkness and discouragement and frustration and failure, in the midst of persecution and powerlessness and the loss of hope in our lives, that you are right there in the middle. In the midst of child abuse and sexual assault and abandonment, in the midst of affairs and betrayal that just stabs you like a knife, in the midst of deceit and lies, in the midst of breaking of confidence, you're right there. You've never, ever left the room. You're there. And you will restore hope unto your children because you're going to see us through the healing path. Heads bowed and eyes closed here in Modesto, the other campuses. I ask you tonight as your under shepherd, are you sticking close to the good shepherd? It's not easy. Nobody said it was. We're just acknowledging tonight the difficulty. And you can't do it. You weren't meant to do it in your own flesh, in your own strength. Flee to him. Cling to him. Hold tight to him. And he will see you through. So if you find yourself struggling with powerlessness and the loss of hope tonight, we don't want to leave you the way that you are. We just simply want to pray for you. And so I'm going to ask that, no, just confidentially, nobody look around, but I'm just going to count to three. And when I get to three, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand. In fact, tonight, I'm not even going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to just have the courage and the strength to lift your hand. One, two, three. Just put it up. God, I'm losing hope. I'm trying to be honest. I feel powerless to change me or to change my situation. I need you, God. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Mighty God, shower out your help, your wholeness, your healing, your love, your anointing, God, your protection. Shower out, God, your shield. God, help us, we pray. We are not defeated. We are victorious. You see time and space all at once, and you already see us sitting at the table that's been prepared in the presence of our enemies. May we see through your lens and give us hope. In the powerful, holy, awesome, incredible, lovely name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everybody said with great hope, amen, and amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Praise the Lord. We're on a journey, guys. We're on a journey. And with the Lord's help, our ladder is destined to be greater and better than our former. Somebody say amen. Amen, amen. Don't forget that next weekend is a powerful weekend at the Modesto campus for the Winter Wonderland on Saturday night, as well as for this campus for the family date night. It's going to be incredible on Friday night. This is our Christmas outreach for these campuses. So invite some friends. If you see it on Facebook, here's the Pastor Trent said this over to me. If you see it, share it. See it, share it. Don't scroll by anything. You see it, share it. You have no idea who you might impact just by sharing it a little bit. We are not all about growing our church. We're about growing the capital C church. Jesus Christ be glorified and be magnified. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May he give you rest and may he give you peace. God bless you, friends. Have a great night. Y'all are dismissed. Amen, amen, amen.